If you have your Bibles, using the New International Version, this section of Paul here in Ephesians comes at the end of his book of Ephesians. Ephesians has been intended to teach the people there, enlarge their vision. They didn't really have a lot of problems like some of the other churches did. So Paul was able to begin by enlarging and expanding their view. And here he talks about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, but not just the warfare, but the resources God has given us to overcome. So beginning at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, we don't wrestle, literally. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Lord, this fall sermon series has been all about your resources, what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ to empower us to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors, that there is no wave of attack the enemy brings that you have not already made provision for to empower us to overcome. And so I pray, Lord, as we delve into the Word of God, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the text to our hearts, that you would allow us to see and hear and obey as you show us your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I began looking with you, exploring the resources God has given us, additional resources God has given us to empower us to repel and overcome a third wave of attack that the enemy throws our way. This series is not about the enemy's attacks. I don't want us to get all bummed out about, well, he's after me, he's after me, he's after me. I want you to understand what God has provided for you through Jesus Christ so that you overcome. God's plan is that you and I would be more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it doesn't matter if the attack is the first wave of temptation, or the second wave of deception, or as we looked at last week, the third wave of strongholds. Now there is a difference. Temptation and deceptions tend to come from without. Strongholds are things that we have within us that the enemy seeks to exploit. And for those who weren't here last week, as well as a reminder to those who were, we've defined strongholds from 2 Corinthians 10. We define stronghold as entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, attitude, value, and behavior that are contrary to the will and word of God. Okay, and that key phrase I point out last week, and let me again emphasize it, it's entrenched patterns. Every one of us will find in the course of our day we may do something, boy, Lord, forgive me, shouldn't have done that. That's different than a stronghold. A stronghold is an entrenched pattern. It's a default that you and I turn to again and again. And we talked about these things form early in our life as we're growing up. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen beings, redeemed, yes, but read Romans 7. There's a battle. The good I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. Spiritual battle going on inside. And as we are growing, we have experiences, we see things modeled, we are taught certain things, we have maybe some things that we've gotten involved with where we've sinned or someone sinned against us. Whole host of things happen to us, and as we experience those things, we have reactions to them. We respond to them. Okay? And sometimes those reactions and responses aren't healthy. They're not biblical. They're not godly. But if we act on those things enough, and we do those same things again and again, we begin to develop ruts. We begin to develop strongholds, those entrenched patterns. And I gave you an example last week, and let me pick it up again this week. Say you grew up in a home where you were not wanted. Maybe you were an oopsie. You know, parents didn't want you. They weren't planning on having kids. You got born. They're like, oh, well, you know, didn't really want you. And somehow that gets conveyed. Or maybe you grew up in a home where your parents actually divorced and one parent walked out and they were gone forever. Or maybe you were put up for adoption. Whatever it is, something happened where you began to believe about yourself. And maybe you were verbally harmed where somebody said to you, you know, I wish you had never been born. Or you are a loser. Or you're never going to amount to anything. Those death words got spoken into you. And as children, when we hear those things, it's hard for us to know what to do with them. And so we often react to them in ways that, as I said, are not healthy. And so we begin to develop a pattern of response where we begin to believe those lies about ourselves that no, we're not lovable. No, we don't have any value. And as a result of that stronghold, we begin to react to it in a way that is unhealthy. Some people will react by saying, well, I guess I'm not going to try anything because I'll fail anyhow. And they just kind of wander through life. Others will try to overcompensate for it and overachieve to prove I am somebody. But they're still reacting to that same lie. Some will become people pleasers because they've got to prove they're worth somebody, worth something to somebody. So they'll become marionettes on a string doing whatever anyone else wants them to do just so somebody says you're okay. And some will say, forget this. Pain's too great. I'm going to turn to addictive behaviors. Not as if they say, wow, I think I'm going to turn to addictive behaviors. But they will turn to things like alcohol or drugs or sex or anything else that tries to dull the pain. The problem is there's a stronghold there. There's an entrenched pattern. And from that point on, everything they see and do, they will experience through that filter. And that acts like a choke chain on your ability to move forward in Christ. Because every time you start to move forward, the enemy can just jerk that chain and you go back into that same default setting. And so you keep going around the mountain again and again and again, not growing in grace, not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but stuck. Now what's tragic is, or I don't know, say ironic, but strongholds aren't just individual strongholds too. You can have more than that. For example, you may have an individual stronghold, but you may exist in a family that has a family stronghold. I shared last week that I grew up in a home where my father abused alcohol. And so for the first 10 years of my life, my dad was an alcoholic before he got saved. This past Thursday, after our college ministry, I just want to shout out to our college students. Glad to have you all here today. So after the club meeting, I facilitated an adult children of alcoholics small group. I'm part of the wellness committee on the college, substance education committee, and so part of that is we're doing an ACOA group. And as I sat there with these other students and we were sharing our stories, every one of us could testify to the fact that it wasn't just the alcoholic parent that had the issue in the family. Every one of us reacted to that. And the clinical support and the research indicates that people react differently to that. For example, some kids will become the hero kids. They're the ones that have to achieve. They're the ones that everyone looks at in the family and says, see, our family isn't that bad. Little Johnny or little Julie, she's got an award. We're okay. Another family member says, I can't compete with that. So they go rebel. They go scapegoat. They go like, to you. And the family looks at them and goes, we're not the problem, they are. If they would just stop doing what they're doing, we'd be great. Other family members say, whoa, positive attention gone, negative attention sucked up. I'm not going to cause any problem at all. I'll just be your compliant child, your quiet compliant, no needs. I'll just daydream. I'll just go to my room. I'll just stay by myself. And then another child might come along and say, whoa, this family's way too serious. We need a clown. We need somebody funny. And what's happening is everybody in the family is reacting. They're all co-alcoholic along with that whole family because there's a family stronghold. Some of you are sitting there going, that was my family. Mm-hmm. Family stronghold. Now, sometimes, and maybe you're one of these folks, sometimes we have generational strongholds where it gets started in one generation, and because we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are, we pass it on to our children. For example, if you grew up in a home, maybe down in the South 100 years ago, you may have had a very racist grandpa or grandma who raised the child to be racist, who then in turn, so that people get judged based upon the color of their skin or their ethnicity instead of the content and character of their heart. But that becomes generational. Sometimes strongholds can exist even in churches. You might think, oh, no, not in churches. Churches are where God's glorified. We're all believers. We all love Jesus. Did you know that churches can have strongholds? There was a book written years ago called Church Conflicts, The Hidden Systems Behind the Fights. Behind the conflict, I think. And so by Cosgrove and Hatfield. And what they talk about is that because every one of us come together out of our own families of origin with our own stuff, and we all bring it together, it doesn't disappear when we all come to Jesus and worship him here. What happens is it just becomes supersized to one big family where we all do it together. Now, when I was a presbyter for about 6 years, that's a position in my denomination where I had responsibility and oversight to about 20 or 30 churches in the capital section, I would often be called to go in as a troubleshooter. And so I'd go in and I go, whoa, okay, there's some serious strongholds here. Where this party, I was in one that was scary. The pastor had resigned and there was a fight over the pastor's successor. And one group wanted the youth pastor to get it and the other one didn't want the youth pastor to get it. And instead of dealing with this in a mature, gracious fashion, each side was convinced the other side was from the pit of hell and wasn't even saved. I mean, the accusation, these are people that would, we glorify and honor you. We honor and glory. It's like, whoa. Does anyone besides me see the hypocrisy of that? It's just a church stronghold. They exist. Sometimes whole communities can have entrenched patterns. If you go down to Appalachia, there are some places in Appalachia that have strongholds that Boston does not have. There's some strongholds that Boston has that Schoharie County does not have, but there's some that Schoharie County has that San Francisco doesn't have. Now, sometimes what happens is the community stronghold and the church begin to intermingle. For example, in Revelation 3, how many of you have heard of the Church of Sardis? It's one of the seven churches. Sardis was a city in what's now modern-day Turkey, and Sardis used to have an incredibly gorgeous city. I mean, it was the cream of the crop. It was beautiful until they suffered an earthquake. It was leveled. So the people began to rebuild down kind of in the burbs. So the city, everyone remembered what the city used to be like, but it's not that anymore. And what in chapter 3 does it say about the church? You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. What happened is that community stronghold of living off the past, living off the fumes, if you will, is what the church was doing. It used to be on fire for Jesus. It used to have revival. It used to be happen in place, but now nothing anymore. But they're still remembering what they used to be, not what they are. Or how about later in chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, in verses 14 through 18, 17. Laodicea was another city in modern-day Turkey, but this city was very, very wealthy. A lot of bankers. They had textile industry. They had a special eye salve. And this place was very, very wealthy. So wealthy that when they suffered an earthquake, Rome, kind of like our Washington, D.C., Rome said, hey, we'll help you rebuild. And they said, no, thank you. We got this. We can handle it ourselves. And what did the Church of Laodicea say? I am wealthy. I am rich. I can see. We got this. In this valley, one of the strongholds that we've seen is a victimization mindset, where people, a lot of people don't dream, they simply exist. And sometimes that gets picked up by churches where that's all they do, is their goal is, can I make it to next Sunday without closing? They're no longer dreaming. They're no longer visioning. They're no longer looking at a world that needs Jesus. They're no longer outreaching. They're no longer doing anything because they've begun to absorb, and we don't want to do that. So how do these strongholds, these, whether they be individual, whether they be family, whether they be generational, whether they be church, whether they be community, how do they stop? They won't stop because we take out an ad in the newspaper saying stop. They won't stop because we write a letter to the editor of the Times Journal and said we would like these to stop. They stop when somebody says, God, whatever you need to do in my life to break the stronghold, I'm open to it. Who are willing to say, Holy Spirit, come in, reveal to me where these strongholds are. Reveal to me the roots of these strongholds. God, get to the core. Don't just salve the symptoms, but carve out the source and deal with it, Lord, I pray. And as I mentioned last week, when God begins to do that, that can be a painful process. All change is hard at first, messy in the middle, and gorgeous at the end. Let me look at that again. All change is hard at first, messy in the middle, and gorgeous at the end. When you allow God to step into your life, when you say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to deal with these patterns of defeat, these entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, attitude, value, and behavior in my life, He will. It is a prayer He longs to answer. But He doesn't go to Disney World and pull out a magic wand and go poof and pixie dust and you're done. To deal with strongholds, God goes deep. God gets to the core and He begins to touch and He begins to redeem and He begins to release. He begins to get to the heart of the matter and He begins to rewrite truth in your heart. So, for example, if you were raised in a home where I talked about before, where you were hurt and broken, you know what God might do? He may step in and say to you, I need you to forgive your parents. I need you to forgive. Wait a minute. Lord, they hurt me. Yes, they did. Lord, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You're right, but neither did you. As the Father, you know, as the Lord's forgiven you, you are to forgive one another. So I am calling you, child, as long as you hold on to that bitterness, it is the poison you're drinking while waiting for the other person to die. You're not going to go past that stronghold unless you're willing to let go. Now, letting go doesn't mean it didn't happen. Letting go simply means you're not the one that's going to demand repayment. You're letting God take it. Now, God might say to you that where your healing is going to come, He might say to you, you know that grief, that loss you suffered, you're still trying to get them to do what you want them to do to meet that need. They're never going to. They're going to refuse to change. So you're going to have to grieve that loss. See, some of us get stuck in the stronghold because we keep hoping that what they should have done, they'll finally do, but they're not going to. Because some people refuse to let God work. And if you let your progress depend upon somebody else doing what they need to do, you will never progress. Because the enemy will make sure of that. So at some point, you have to say, Lord, I am willing to grieve this loss. I'm willing to take my cues from the book of Psalms where they poured out their hearts to you. It wasn't that they stared at their belly buttons and went, I'm hurting. What they're saying is, God, I'm hurting. I've been betrayed. I've been hurt. I'm feeling this loss. And they confessed it and called out on the Lord. And as they did that, God ministered grace to them. And as we do that, God begins to touch and He begins to release, begins to redeem. Maybe what it is, He'll show you that habit that you run to, you're running to it to fill a void that only I can fill. You need to repent. This is a process that God will take you through, the process of sanctifying you and transforming your life. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, Pastor, this sounds just a little bit too much like therapy and counseling. Are you sure this is biblical? Well, yeah, I am. Romans chapter 12. How does it open? In view of God's mercies. For 11 chapters, Paul has laid out the incredible mercy of God extended to us through Jesus Christ. So for Paul, everything that follows in chapter 12, verse 1, is based upon the work of Christ presented in chapters 1 through 11. Just like I said that when you deal with strongholds, the Holy Spirit, when we yield, the Holy Spirit, based on the work of Christ, will touch, release, and redeem. So in view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Ooh, that sounds like yielding. Based on the work of Christ, I yield my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my spiritual act of worship, and do not be conformed. Literally, stop being conformed. Paul is stopping an action in progress. See, when you and I operate out of strongholds, when we operate out of the brokennesses, when we have those damaged emotions and damaged memories and the reactions that flow out of that, all of that is the way the world thinks and the way the world responds. It's not the way God wants his people to respond. We're allowing the world to squeeze us in its mold when we react. But the problem is that when we have that reaction, in that moment, we have that experience, and if we have it again and again, that state becomes a trait and becomes part of our being. And so the only way for that to break is we have to be willing to let God step in and begin to deal with those damaged emotions, deal with those damaged memories, and begin to transform us. Because as Romans 12 goes on to say, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be in a place to be able to test and approve what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is. See, as long as we've got that stinking thinking that's been informed by the world, we're not going to be able to progress and know the will of God for our lives and be able to move forward growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So there has to be a willingness. God, I am maybe, Lord, sort of maybe hesitantly willing, sort of want to. Oh, God, I just can't live like this anymore. Change me. And God lovingly will allow you to stay where you are until you get to the point of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Where the pain of changing becomes less painful than the pain of staying the same. Where you are just at the point of, God, where is your victory? Change me. Just like Paul was at the end of Romans 7. And then he hears that word, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we get to that place where all that we want is God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, there's a work of God's Spirit going on, the transformation begins to take place, and instead of being squeezed into the world's mold, we begin to be renewed in our thinking, we begin to be transformed in our lives so that we can know and live out the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. That's why I say in dealing with strongholds here, principles I laid out for you, they are thoroughly biblical. They're confirmed also over in Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about that we have to be renewed in our minds. We have to take off. He uses a different analogy here. He says you got to take off the old, and you got to put on the new. You got to take off the old because it's being corrupted. It's part of that world system that's corrupted. But no, you put on this one because it's created by God in true righteousness and holiness. But again, the renewing of the mind. The same thing in Colossians chapter 3. He opens the chapter by saying that if you have been raised with Christ, then set your minds, your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And he talks about putting to death those things that are not of God. See, strongholds break not by willpower, but by us yielding to the work of the Spirit and responding to his grace in obedience. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, all this is going on. You're like, oh boy, Lord. This is tough at first. This is messy. I don't know. But every now and then you get a glimpse of where God's taking you. You're like, oh, that's gorgeous. What's it like to go to bed without feeling discouraged? What's it like to wake up in the morning living without fear? What's it like going through my day without having this addictive process repeated again and again? I think I'm seeing it. And it's exciting and it's wonderful. But it's also the place of the fourth wave of attack. Because if you look at Ephesians 6, Paul talks about that there are flaming arrows that get shot our way. Now, if you know anything about Rome, ancient Rome, when Paul wrote, he was writing from house arrest. He was chained to a guard so he could look over and see all the armor. And the Spirit of God goes, huh, see the analogy? Paul goes, whoa. And so he starts writing about this. But one of the things in Roman warfare is they had this, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, something called the tustato. It was called the turtle, where all these soldiers with their big shields, the big shields, not the little round ones, but the big shields, the four-footers, two pieces of wood glued together, reinforced with iron, linen and hide over it, really strong. What they would do when they would come forward, they would line up in this battalion, and they would each have a shield in front. Then there would be people on the right would have shields on the right, and then there would be people in the middle who have shields on top. It was like an ancient tank. See a picture of that up there? It was like a tank. It was almost impenetrable. So how did the enemy try to attack the tank? They would take arrows, put pitch on the end, and light them on fire. Whew. You wouldn't see it coming until it's coming. That's the problem with flaming arrows. It's not like there's a trumpet sound, do-do-do-do-do, flaming arrows coming in at 2 o'clock. It's not like you got radar here. It's bogey, 2 p.m. You know, it's not like that. So they come in, and their goal, the flaming arrows, the goal was not to kill anybody. It was to ignite the shields and set them on fire. There's wooden shields. They wanted to set them on fire. Why? Because if they ignited those shields on fire, their formation would break. And if the formation breaks, people scatter. And if people scatter, they become easy pickings for the enemy. Now think about that in light of strongholds and you. God's working in your life. You're yielding to his work in your stronghold. You're letting him work to set you free. And you're excited. And you're seeing some progress. Do you think the devil is applauding your progress? Is he going, yeah, baby, come on now, yeah, baby, he's going to be free. Yeah, he's free. No, 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 no. See, the devil is not fair. He doesn't play by gentlemen's rules. He's not compassionate. He has one thing in mind. He wants to steal, kill, destroy, and devour you. It's not personal. He just hates Jesus in you. Okay, you're created in God's image. He hates you. With the goal of reigniting that stronghold in your life. As God is setting you free and God is dealing with it, he wants to inflame it all over. And so you could be just having a good day and out of the blue, where did that come from? A wave of insecurity, a wave of fear, a wave of anger, a wave of lust. You're like, what? That didn't come from inside me. Where did that come from? It's a flaming arrow. He wants to reignite that stronghold in your life because he wants you to go back to bondage. And if he can ignite that after God starts working, you may begin to doubt that God can set you free. And that would alienate you from God. And usually what happens then is you stop talking to God, you stop really pressing into God because you're not sure if he's on your side or not. And then you begin to question if you really belong at church. So he tries to isolate you from the rest of the body of Christ. So alienating you from God, isolating you from the body of Christ, inflaming the stronghold, you are easy pickings to take you out. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you if I asked how many of you have ever had that experience, at least half of you would raise your hand before I could even finish the sentence. Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. Just when I thought I was getting free, this thing came. And what happens is when it comes, along with it comes a bunch of guilt and shame and accusations. And you call yourself a Christian. Ha! And you believe that God can set you free? Right. You're never going to be free. And all these lies begin to pummel you. And if you begin to entertain them, they'll begin to take you out and you will panic and you will break ranks and you could get picked off. Pastor, you better finish with some encouragement because I'm depressed right now. Here's the good news. God has given to you a shield of faith that is capable of not just extinguishing a few. One of the soldiers writes in his diary, this is back in Roman days, that one day he got, when he was all done with the battle, looked, there were 200 arrows in his shield. But they had stopped every one of them. God's shield of faith can extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one. Now, what is a shield of faith? Is it something you go over to Walmart and buy? Do you put it on layaway? Do you get it from Amazon? They're selling everything else. Maybe you can get one from Amazon. And if you get Amazon Prime, you get it free shipping. Now, how do you get a shield of faith? What is a shield of faith? Is a shield of faith a literal shield that you pick up? Or is it a reality about who you are in Christ and what God has done for you through Christ? I'm going to argue it's that. Because when you and I have an unshakable faith in an unchangeable God who makes unbreakable promises, every flaming arrow gets extinguished. Let me say that again. An unshakable faith in an unchangeable God who makes unbreakable promises. So what happens here is as you're being, these flaming arrows come, and maybe you got tripped up, maybe you got knocked out, maybe you look down and you go, uh-oh, I'm on fire. Your first inclination is to panic, your first inclination is to be discouraged, but what God calls you to be, your first inclination is I believe in Jesus. Today we sang that beautiful song, We Believe. We believe in God the Father. I don't tell Kurt what songs to do. I trust the Holy Spirit to guide him. And that's what I'm coming back to. A shield of faith brings you back to the truth, where you do not doubt in the dark what he has revealed to you in the light. Where you go back to what the truth of the Word of God, when you go back to what he has said. So yes, you get picked, you get nailed, you get hit, but you come back to, Lord, I overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Lord, I come back to that he who began the good work in me is faithful to carry it on to the completion of the day of Jesus Christ. I come back to that the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I come back to where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I come back to it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. I come back with the sword of the Spirit to remind myself in faith of what God has done, and I begin to walk in the faith of Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he is able also to perform. The unshakable faith in an unchangeable God who makes unbreakable promises. So as we put our faith and trust in God, what happens is the arrow comes in. You're a failure. And he reminds you of your past. You just remind him of his future. You fail. Lord, I thank you that you call me not to sin, but if I do, I have an advocate with the Father who pleads my case. And yes, Lord, I may have stumbled 100 times in this area, but it may be the 101st where I walk in the freedom. I refuse to let go, God, of what you say. You are the God who calls things that are not as though they are. I raise the shield of faith. Now, about 20 years ago, I saw this really in a very personal way. This is back at our old building on South Grand Street. I had preached this message, and I got done, and often I'll go to the back, and I'll greet people as they're leaving. As I'm leaving, one person made a derogatory comment. Now, if you're a pastor, people are sometimes going to say things. Not every sermon is a home run. You hope for not a lot of strikeouts, but you know what I'm saying? But they made this statement, and it was just this little thing, nothing major. They probably didn't mean it to be hurtful. They just were trying to be funny, but it carried a flaming arrow with it. Thunk, and it got underneath me. And I had to leave to go up to Gloversville because I was on one of the church boards up there when I was presbytering. And I'm driving up there, and at the time, I didn't realize it was a flaming arrow. And I'm going through my head, man, that was discouraging. But no, Lord, I know I tried to preach what you gave me, and I'm just trying to do all the human things to battle this. And about halfway through the trip, I'm saying, this isn't working. I think this is more than that. What is? And all of a sudden, the Lord goes, flaming arrow. Oh. And so I did an action, a symbolic action. I'm driving. I didn't use both hands, just one. And I went, Lord, I lift the shield of faith. And the moment I did that symbolic action, I was saying to the Lord and to the spiritual powers that be, I choose to trust Jesus. I choose to put my faith in him. And the moment I did that, it went out. You hear the hissing noise, if you will, as it hit the water. See, when flaming arrows hit living water wins. It's not like rock, paper, scissors. No, when flaming arrows hit living water, they lose all the time. God extinguished it. My heart for you today is that if you haven't yet begun to realize you have strongholds and are willing to let God deal with them, that you're willing to do that today. But beyond that, as you are allowing God to deal with those strongholds, my prayer is that you be aware. The enemy will most likely shoot some flaming arrows. And you'll only know they come when you hear the whistling going past your ear. And in that moment, everything in you is going to want to default back to where you were. Remind yourself in Christ who he is, and that in him you are more than conquerors. That the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, and he does not have authority over you because you are in Christ. And listen for the hissing sound as it gets extinguished. Lord, an unshakable faith in an unchangeable God who makes unbreakable promises. It's faith, not in faith, but it's faith in the living God who has acted on our behalf through Jesus Christ, his Son. We bless you, Lord, that no matter what wave of attack comes, there are resources provided, that your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them we may escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires and participate in the divine nature. I thank you, Lord. And I pray for your people, Lord. You want your people to walk free. You came to set captives free, to proclaim liberty for captives, the release of the prisoners. Lord, I pray for those here who have found themselves repeating the same patterns of defeat again and again. Maybe the strongholds are in terms of their thought processes. They just get stuck, and the thought keeps playing over and over and over in their head. Maybe it's an ideology, a whole belief system that they were raised with that seemed normal to them at the time, but doesn't line up with the will and word of God. Maybe it's something in terms of an attitude or a value that they picked up or saw modeled along the way, and you're saying, no, that one doesn't line up with the word. Or maybe it's a habit pattern of sin. Whatever that stronghold is, I ask, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that your spirit would so draw and woo your people that there would be not a hesitancy, but a heart's cry, oh God, by your spirit, touch, reveal, release, redeem, rewrite truth, transform me, Lord, renew my mind, transform me. And Lord, as you're doing that, I pray for those who are willing and have already expressed their desire to let this happen, and you've started. But they just got nailed with a flaming arrow, maybe even this week. They step back into a habit pattern. They step back into one of those ways of responding that aren't biblical, that aren't healthy, that aren't godly. And Lord, they're beating themselves up and the enemy is helping them along. That Lord, today you would stir their hearts to believe again. Stir their hearts to trust you. You did not fail, nor will you fail. They got hit. It got reignited. They're feeling that alienation. They're feeling that isolation. But God, I pray in that moment they would not respond to what they feel, but who they know, you. And that they would hold on by faith, believing that if they submit themselves to God and resist the enemy, he flees. They don't have to. I pray, Lord, for the sound of triumph in your church today. I pray for the sound of the victory chant in your church today. The sound of overwhelming triumph through Christ. That your people would know they are more than conquerors through him who loved them. Overcomers. Tear down generational strongholds. Demolish church strongholds, Lord. And we're bold enough to ask even for the community. That you would bring hope and healing and wholeness to this valley. And begin it here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.